Tonight to Judges chapter number 16. We're going to actually look at Samson's death tonight. Judges chapter number 16. Been looking at Samson for a little while. Can you hear me? Hey, you can hear me now. There you go. Judges chapter 16. So Judges chapter number 16, we've been looking at Samson's life for probably at least 4 weeks, if not a little bit longer, and we're going to look at Samson's death today. And the first thing I want you to think about in this is just give you a little review, because this last lesson is something that I think it's an important reminder, because we can learn a ton of things just from these chapters of the Bible. I know sometimes we look at different judges like a Gideon and think, boy, I like to be like him. But then we see Samson and we're like, I don't want to do the things Samson did. And it's important to get and understand why Samson struggled and what happened to him and what it cost him. As we began to study, we talked about Samson was given by God a job. He was given a destiny. God desired for him to deliver the Israelites out of the hands of the Philistine. And he didn't care. He cared more about what he wanted than what God wanted. And because of that, you see a life of turmoil. You see a life of struggle. You see a life of getting right with God and judging for 20 years. But then you see him slipping back into it. Just a lot of different things we can learn. Just to remind you of a couple important things about Samson's death. We'll talk a little bit about his life. First of all, he was called and empowered by God to deliver Israel. He had a purpose. We all have a purpose for our life. God did not save us just to sit. God saved us for a purpose and a reason. Samson was also called to be a Nazarite, and we've showed you that a number of times by walking through the vineyards, by touching the dead animal, by drinking, things like that. He just didn't care. I also saw that Samson cared more about his own desires than God's callings. You know, the Bible said that he was supposed to be a Nazarite from a child. Samson didn't really care. We also know that he struggled with, had a great weakness of the wrong type of women. And we're not blaming it on the women here. Samson had his own fleshly weaknesses, like many of us struggle with certain things. And Samson said, instead of taking care of those things, I'm going to just do what I want to do and not worry about God's call. So let's look here in verses 20 through 31. We're going to read through it, going to tell a little bit of the commentary here, and then we're going to look at three different things tonight that I think could be a help to us. Let's look in Judges chapter 16. Let's start in verse number 20. They have captured Samson here, it says in verse number 20. And she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. This is Delilah talking. We looked at that last week. And he woke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. I had that phrase underlined in my Bible because it's important to understand that Samson did not know that God had departed from him. He did not realize the power of God had departed from him, and it was gone. God had given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but this was it. It was gone. Look what it says in verse 21, but the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. And that's tough. And you think about what it cost him, not only spiritually, about God departing from the power of God, but physically. Put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind into prison house. So this idea of grinding, I was doing some study on it. There's a couple of different thoughts about it. Some people think it's like an animal's job. They would push something around and grind it. Some people think of grinding back then being a servant lady's job. Whatever it was humiliating for the great judge Samson to do this. He's been demoralized. He lost his dignity here. Let's keep on going. And it says, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. So we remember why he said he thought in his own heart, Samson did, thought that all his power came from his hair. We know it came from God. We know it came because Samson, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. But Samson registered his hair, and that he told that to Delilah, they shaved, it began to grow back. And then it says in verse 23, then the Lord to the Philistines gathered them together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God. So they're going to have a party. Their party here is about Dagon. They're celebrating Dagon, and they're rejoicing. You'll see here, and to rejoice, for they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. You see, because of Samson's sin, he lost the battle. And because Samson lost the battle, the Philistines didn't realize who the one true God was. They're exalting their God. Verse 24, and when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, meaning that they were probably drunk, that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport, which means they're going to ridicule him. They're going to do things to make him look stupid. They're going to make sport of him. And they called for Samson out of the prison house. And he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And Samson said unto the lad, and you see this word lad, we don't know how old the lad is, but most of us consider lad being a young person, is leading around this mighty man, and once again trying to embarrass Samson, that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean there upon them. So he asked the young man to take him to just lean upon the pillars of the house. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there. And there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. So this is a large crowd. Not only is this a large crowd, this is a crowd of the who's who in the Philistines, all the lords, all the politicians of the days, all the leaders of that day, the men and women. It says 3,000 on the roof. Does that mean there's another layer underneath or there's filled with people? I don't really know. We know that at least 3,000 people were there. I tend to think that there was people underneath because Samson is underneath when he's at the pillars. But we know at least 3,000 were there. And see here, Samson calls on God again. You go back and you look through the story. He doesn't call on God very often, does he? He does what he wants to do, but he has repented here. He has been brought very low. He's poked out his eyes. He's been put to a job of probably an animal. He's being led around by a lad. They're mocking him. They're mocking him. They're making sport of him. They're making fun of him. And so he calls out to God. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord, remember me. God's never forgot him. Maybe he thinks that way. Maybe he doesn't think God's worthy of using him again, but he's going to ask him to God for help one more time. I pray thee and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once. O God, that I may be yet avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. He's been sitting there listening to mock God over and over during this day. That doesn't bother him. But what bothers him is that he lost his two eyes, and he wants revenge. Verse 29, and Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. Now that's why I think there was underneath also, that they fell therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. And he had killed multitudes of people. We know at least 1,000 at one time, but there was other times when he gave the impression of this great battle that he had won. But we know that there was more people in his death than his whole life put together. Then his brother and then all the house of the father came down. You say, why in the world the Philistines allow Samson, get his family, to get the body out? It's kind of interesting to think about, but the Philistines are in disarray right now. All their leaders have been put to death. All their leaders have been killed. It's sort of like if you put all our political leaders together and then there's something happened and destroyed the buildings. I know what you're thinking. That might not be a bad idea, but that is not good. And we need to pray for our political leaders. There are a few good ones. But I think they're in disarray. I think they went and took his body because they're more worried about burying all their loved ones. Then his brother and all the house of his father came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Ashtaloth, in the burying place of Manoah's father, and he judged Israel 20 years. So he said, why would they give him this respectful of a funeral? Well, the Israelites did not know the Samson we know, the Samson that struggled sometimes with this harlot. Maybe Israel didn't know that. Maybe they didn't know all his private sins and all his private things, but they respected him for judging them for 20 years. There's three things I want to look at tonight. Three things I think we can pull out of the scripture and we can learn something special. First thing I want you to think about is the high cost of low living. The high cost of low living. What it cost Samson to do this. What he cost him to be able to care about himself, not care about God's will, to live according to his flesh, to live according to his desires. What it in the end cost him. And there is a high cost to sin. There is a very high cost of sin. And this is supposed to be an encouragement to you today, is to understand that it's not worth it. Sin is not worth it. God's blessing is more important than any sin. There's a story told about Benjamin Franklin. He used to tell. He says, when I was 7 years old, a visitor gave me some small change. Later, seeing another boy playing with a whistle, I gave the boy all of my money for it. He played with the whistle all over the house, enjoying it until I discovered that he had given him four times more than what the whistle was worth. Instantly, the whistle lost its charm. And as he grew older, Franklin generalized this principle. When he saw a man neglecting his family or his business for political popularity, or a miser giving up a friendship for the sake of accumulating wealth, he would say, he pays too much for his whistle. That story is an excellent lesson. Too often we pay too great of a price for something that looks so good and promises so much. It's like a fish that's hooked because they are attracted to something that looks like food or something that would be a good meal, only to fool themselves into believing that their whistle is worth the price that they're paying. Three things here. First thing I want you to think about, if you mess with sin, if you choose to do that low living, if you choose to go more against God's will and doing things your own way according to your flesh, the first thing I want you to think is there is a spiritual cost and it's bad. You say, oh, what's the big deal? It's, you know, Satan will tell you, you can dabble in this, you can do this over and over, no one's going to find out, no one's going to be hurt, and that's what Samson says. Samson, when his father and his mother come to him, said, Samson, is there not a woman in Israel? And he says, no, I want this Philistine girl. No, isn't there a woman in Israel? What you're doing is wrong. He's like, get her for me. She pleases me. And so here's the point, and here's the understanding here. It costs a lot when we live for sin. It costs us a lot when we live wickedly. It will cost us spiritually. Look what it says in verse number 20 again. It says, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. He awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. He took God's power for granted. He took his relationship for God for granted. It cost him a lot to defy God's plan for his life. When you go into sin and when you continue to live in sin, you lose that fellowship with God. You lose the peace that God offers. You lose the joy that God offers. And when you decide to go against God's design and God's plan, it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you spiritually. Spiritually, you're going to hit rock bottom. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. People say, it's not a big deal if I get into a little bit of sin. It's not going to hurt me. It's not going to bother anybody else. Just leave me alone. It's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you something spiritually. And you think about it. Well, what's the big deal? God loves me. God's going to forgive me. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. You're going to come to a point that you don't even realize that God's not with you anymore. You say, Pastor, he says he'll never leave us. I know that, but you know what I'm saying. His power is no longer with you. That fellowship's no longer with you. That joy, that peace, we begin to make it up in our own selves, and we have convinced ourselves and allow the devil convince us and shoot Novocaine in a sense spiritually in ourselves, saying, oh, it's not a big deal. It's okay. Till when there comes a day, we're going to hit rock bottom and we're going to turn around and say, where was God in all this? He was trying to help you. But we don't even realize God left us a long time ago, powerfully. Once again, I know he's not going to forsake you. He says that in his word. But he's not going to ride along in a sense with you by giving you what you need spiritually when you're doing what you want. There's a high cost for low living, and that's going to cost you spiritually. Next, it costs you physically. Look what it says in Judges 16:21. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. That just sounds horrible. and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. What a horrible price to pay. Went from being the great judge of Israel to being a slave of the Philistines. It cost him his vision. It cost him his dignity. Sin will take a toll on you spiritually, and also will take a toll on you physically. There's a lot of different sins that have different diseases that are attached to them. There's a lot of different sins, even like worry, that will cause your body to just begin to break down, and stress and things like that. I had a high school teacher. He didn't come till my junior year. In my senior year, he was our homeroom teacher. For some reason, every single year we had a different homeroom teacher. Back at a small Christian school, usually you kept the same one because you build a rapport and they like you. No one liked our class enough to do more than one year. I don't know why, but that's what they did. My homeroom teacher, he was a member that used to be a member of a motorcycle gang. He was a member of a motorcycle gang for years. I think it was called the Hell's Angels or whatever it was. And he had gotten saved, and he had this amazing testimony. He had an outreach to young people. He loved them, and he loved going out and trying to reach people and win people to Christ. You know, he had these tattoos and all these other things, and he would never glorify his sin. He would never give these stories. He would just talk about, you know, how wicked sin was. And I found out about 5 or 10 years after I graduated that it came known that he had AIDS. And it was sad. But he used to go around telling people, you know, he was paying for all those years of his sin and his wild life he had. It had taken a toll. And physically, he had a wife and he had 4 kids and, you know, all those different things. And, you know, it took a toll on him physically. You know, it's a lie from the devil if you're going to think that you can go ahead and live low and live against God's will and not hurt you spiritually, but also hurt you physically. Think about Achan, his sin ended up hurting him. He died. Think about Ananias and Sapphira, their sins, you know, cost them physically. And there's a lot of people today that are dealing with lung cancer because they smoked all those years. And so just remember, it costs a lot. Sin has a lot to deal with. Third thing I want you to think, not only does it cost you spiritually and physically, it will cost your testimony. I wanted to say it will cost you testimonially, but that wasn't a word. I wanted to make it up and look like I was smart, but it's not there. I tried it. But it will cost your testimony. You think about it here. It says in verse number 23, the lords of the Philistines gathered them together to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. For they said, our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. Now, they're rejoicing and they're saying over here, Dagon is better than the one true God because Dagon could beat God's man. You think about that. Over how many times has Samson carried those gates? How many times did we hear Samson killing 1,000? How many times did we hear Samson doing this, Samson doing that? They probably were thinking at that point in time, Dagon must not be too great because he's allowing Samson to do this, this, and this. But because of Samson's sin, it gave them an opportunity to say, you know what? Dagon must be God and not Samson's God, because look at Samson. He's nothing but being a sport. You know, he doesn't even have his eyes anymore. He's a loser now. And you got to understand, when we go and we sin and we continue to live in sin and we don't give God the glory and we don't declare his glory and we allow our life and our sin look to other people who do not know God, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you your testimony. And in the world that we live in, you know, we don't want to think it's going to be like this, but when you go to talk to your family member, they're going to remember your sins. Now, should it be that way? No, we should all be forgiving. We should all be kind. We should all, but you know, a lost person isn't going to think like that. A lost person is going to turn around and say, well, I know you. You're the one that, I'm just as good off as you are. My God is better than your God if you do these things. So as a Christian, as a believer that's been called by God to do a certain service and to do a certain work, if we go out from God's design and go out from God's plan, as Samson did, and do what we want to do fleshly, and we do what we want to do with our pride, it's going to cost you spiritually. Not only is it going to cost you spiritually, it's going to cost you physically. And not only is it going to cost you physically, it's going to cost your testimony. We think about the story of David, the great psalmist of Israel. What did Samuel say to him when he was caught in his sin? Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child also that was born unto thee shall surely die. So I didn't know how to title this one about the high cost of low living. I was going to write, is sin really worth it? But when you see the picture of Samson, you see where he is, a broken man, unfulfilled expectations, unfilled desires that God wanted to use him for. At the end of his life, it's pitiful. Then you ask this question, is sin really worth it? The answer is no. The answer is no. It's paying way too much for your whistle, as Benjamin Franklin would say. Second thing I want you to think about, not only do you see the high cost of low living, in this story, I see the grace that God offers. The grace God offers. You say, Pastor, where do you see the grace of God in this? Well, first of all, I see that God listens to a repentant heart. God hears Samson and God allows Samson to do this. And he said, God, remember me. And this is a wonderful thought. Even when we go and we start low living, you say, what's low living? It means that we're not living where God wants us to do. We're leaving God's will and we're going to live under it. So that high cost of low living, God is still willing to help you. He's willing to listen to a repentant sinner, a repentant heart. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 28, Samson goes to God and says, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me. Samson did not have the strength and power in himself to knock down those pillars. If he did, why would he have asked God? God was the one that made him supernaturally strong. It was not his hair. It was God that did this. We would think that Samson, to be able to grow hair, it takes a while. To be able to have long hair again, it would have taken months upon months. We don't know how long this was, but it's a hard thing to grow hair super fast. It wasn't hair that did this, but it's God that's willing to listen to a heart that says, Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, forgive me. So if we've gone this pathway and we see God's grace here, God shouldn't have listened to Samson one bit. He had sinned and God gave him a chance. He has sinned and he sinned. God kept on giving him chance after chance after chance. He mocked God. He laughed at God. He did things. It seemed like he was pulling practical jokes. He was doing these riddles. He's doing all these things. He didn't care about God. And it comes to this point, God says, will you really listen to me? God's going to listen to you tonight. You go to him with a heart that is clean, a heart that wants to be clean. He says he'll cleanse you from that unrighteousness. David, after he had done that sin, in that famous Psalm 51, it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And it's saying, God, if my heart is right, you will not despise it. If I come to you with the right heart, no matter what I've done, if I come to you with the right heart, God, you're not going to despise it. And that's grace. That is grace. Most of us would have kicked Samson to the curb and said, forget it, Samson. You've done all this. You ended up where you deserve. Go grind some more. We're going to go over here and we're going to try to figure out what we can do to deliver us from the Philistines. You wasted your opportunity. You wasted all that, the time and the power. Not God. God said, I'll still hear you. And we see God's grace, and he can use a repentant person. Not just listen, he can use a repentant person. Verse number 30, he said, let me die in the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon the people that were therein. So the dead he slew at his death was more than they which slew in his life. God still used him. Isn't that good? I like that. I like that because I know I've sinned. I know I've messed up in the past. I've chosen to do what I wanted to do. But God can still hear us, and God can still use us. Tons of the people in the Bible, tons of the people in the Bible that God used later on in their life after God forgave them for something. David did some of his greatest things after the sin. Peter did some of his greatest work after denying Christ. Rahab was a prostitute. Most of us wouldn't even want to go talk to her. And what does God do? He puts her in the line of Christ. Moses kills the man, the Egyptian. What does God do? God uses Moses maybe more than any other person in all the Bible after that sin. Abraham, you know, he's willing to tell his wife, hey, tell a lie, tell you my sister, and be taken. You know what? God still uses him. The list could go on and on. You go to Hebrews chapter number 11, and in that list, you're going to find that they done some type of sin, but God still chose to use them. When we get our hearts right with God, God says, okay, not only will I forgive you, I want to still use you to declare my glory. That's grace. That's unmerited favor in our lives. We don't deserve that. We take it for granted, like Samson did. He gets up, I'll go shake myself. But he didn't even know that God wasn't with him anymore. And that's what sin will do. It'll make you just become desensitized. Oh yeah, God's there. God's with me. We're all good. We're praying. We got this good relationship. He doesn't care that much I'm doing this. He'll keep on helping me. No. He'll give you grace when you're willing to have a heart that's right, a heart that's repentant. Next thing is, God doesn't take away all the consequences. You look at that and you might say, hey, Pastor, I think you got that under the wrong point. This is about God's grace. Well, I think it's God's grace that shows us and tells us that, reminds us that our sin, if he took away all of our consequences, we would never get it, would he? For instance, if you got a credit card debt, and you go out and you spend your credit card debt and you rang up all these bills, and the credit card company, which they're not going to do, says, oh, you're forgiven. You don't have to pay that credit card debt. Are you going to learn the lesson? No, you're going to go and you're going to run it up all again. And then when you run it up all again, you say, oh, they'll just forgive me like last time. They're not God. They don't do that. But at the same time, our consequences are still there. He did not get his eyes back. His hair started growing back, right? God was willing to use him, but did he get his eyes back? No. Did he get his freedom back? No. Those consequences were there. And I think that is God's grace in our lives that's teaching us and showing us, hey, we need God's help. And we need God's as a reminder. It says in verse 22, howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven. How can you call this grace? It's because of the fact that we need to learn this lesson as a reminder. Because if there was no consequences in our sins, we probably wouldn't stop sinning. David's heart was broken. I mean, his heart was broken when Nathan looked at him and said, or Nathaniel says, thou art the man. But we see, what does he do when he says, you know what, you've given great opportunity, great occasion for your enemies of God to blaspheme. But he says, your son's going to die also. And what does David do? For 7 days, he fasts, he prays. He tells, look, take me instead of the boy. Doesn't happen. And he said, David learned a lesson there. It's a tough lesson to learn. And sometimes we got to remember that when there's consequences in our life that just doesn't go away, like this man, like we talked about his AIDS, those are reminders that, you know what, our sin does cost us something. There is a penalty for our sin. Jesus Christ paid that penalty for us. Now, you say you can call that grace or you cannot call that grace. Could God wipe out all those things? God could have brought Samson's eyes back to him if he wanted to. But he chose to say, Samson, this is what I want you to do. David had a job still to do. So I want you to remember, this is an important lesson in this story. Consequences are still going to be there sometimes because of your sin. You're still going to deal with those relationships that you hurt people. You're still going to deal with physical needs. You're still going to have to deal with mending relationships. There might be some things you're not able to do anymore. And it's a slow process. And for instance, if someone, sometimes when someone gets out of a ministry and they want to come back and doing a ministry, sometimes it's a slow process before they can be trusted again to do those ministry works. There's consequences. Third thing I want you to see is the potential we have in God. The potential we have in God. Look what it says in verse number 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So if you look at this story, we know God's power came upon Samson. That's why he could do the miraculous feats. And if you look at this story and you see that Samson carrying the gates, killing the 1,000 with the jawbone and all those other times, all his mighty and all his might and did all those fancy things, the 1 minute that he was asking God for help, he was able to do more than he could do for the rest of his life without God's power. And yeah, God's power was there. But where do you see here that he ever asked God for help in his story? And God used that as a super. Yes, he asked for the water. That's that he was teaching Samson. Hey, look, you need me. But at this moment in time, he knew he could not do the pillars without him. He learned something by grinding that. He learned something by taking his eyes out. And for that 1 or 2 minutes, he depended upon God. He was able to do more than he did the rest of his entire life combined. The pastor, what are you getting at? We can do so much more with God's help. We can do so much more in God's power, with God's opportunity. We can stay really, really busy doing a lot of things in our own strength and for our own reasoning, for our own desires, for the things that we want. But if we get connected with God with a repentant heart and repentant spirit and say, oh, God, remember me. God, I see this opportunity. God, please help me. We can do so much more with God's power than we can ever do in our own life. God offers his power, of the Holy Spirit of God. God offers his opportunities. These 5 chapters could have been completely different if he would have taken that Nazarite vow seriously and he would have said, okay, Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do. He offers us that power and those opportunities in our lives. Is he ever going to let us carry a gate 40 miles uphill? I doubt it. And if he does, let me know. I'd like to watch you do it because I know I'm not going to do it. But but there is many opportunities we could have. There is power that's available to us. We can show ourselves strong in his life. We can be taken seriously if we will just learn to say, Lord, I want to declare your glory. With your power, with your potential, with your opportunities, God, I can do more than I could ever do on my own. But so often we want to do it ourselves. We want to do it in our own power, in our own strength. And what do? We usually make a mess of it, like Samson did. We need to humbly, like Samson here in this prayer, God, remember me. Lord, I need your strength. Without your strength, Lord, I can't do it. Without your strength, Lord, I'm not going to make it the next day. And depend upon his plan for our lives. He said, I don't like his plan for my life. He's God. He knows better. I don't like what I'm having to go through. You know what? God's using a certain reason. There's a plan. There's a purpose. We got to hold on to that all things work together for good. That is sacred, that I can hold on to God and I can say, God, with your strength and your ability, I can do this. God, give me the opportunities to make a difference in this world. So as we say goodbye to Samson, and we're getting close to the end of the book of Judges, let's remember some things. Imagine what Samson could have been. Imagine what we could be if we're willing to give our heart and our life over to what God wants us to do. You could preach a whole sermon in the idea of doing it in your own strength. Samson was able to do a lot of good things. Doing in God's strength, he did a lot more, a lot quicker. Let's ask God for help. Remember, there is a high price for low living, a high cost. It will cost you spiritually. It will cost you physically. It will cost your testimony. There is also the God's grace involved in all this. God gives the grace to hear a repentant sinner. God gives the grace to be able to use a repentant sinner. God also gives the grace to remind us of our needs by not taking away all our consequences. By not taking them all away. He knows that there's some things that need to stay there to remind us of our sin. And last but not least, consider God's power. Consider the difference that it could have been. When I look back at my life, I wonder how much different my life could have been if I surrendered to God at the beginning and let God use me my entire life. Could have been a lot different. Am I complaining? Am I whining? No. But it helps me remember and think, what's the years ahead going to look like? Am I going to pull a Samson and say, I know what God wants, but I want to do this? Or am I going to say, Lord, your calling on my life is greater than anything else. By your power and with your grace, with your opportunities, I'm going to serve you. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.